Amen. Well, if you turn with me to our sermon text found in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, we will be concluding our short series on heaven. So please turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, and then I'll be reading from chapter 22 as well. And please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from the book of Revelation, 1st Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And then moving on to the very last chapter of the entire Bible, chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, in the scripture texts that we're going to look at, in the very topic we're addressing, Lord, help us realize this really is truth because of Christ, because of grace, because of who and what you are. Help us to behold wondrous things, wondrous truths from your word, things that are coming, things that are certain. Oh, fill us with hope, even in the midst of our struggles in life. Do a powerful work, Holy Spirit, of illuminating our understanding and helping us to find our encouragement in the hope of heaven. I seek the unction of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, heaven. What is heaven? What is heaven going to be like? Will there be animals in heaven? Are we going to be floating on clouds, strumming a harp? And even, we could ask, is heaven really going to be heaven? There's a lot of questions that we can come up with regarding heaven. And honestly, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot. There's no particular section of the Bible where, let's say, the Apostle John or the Apostle Paul says, let me tell you about heaven. And so we have to look at various texts like Revelation 21, 22, etc. And glean. God's given us enough to have incredible encouragement about the hope of heaven. And so this morning we're going to bring our short series on heaven to a conclusion as we look at what it's going to be like and what's going to make heaven truly to be heaven. And part of what Scripture reveals is that heaven is going to be, well, right here, planet Earth. It's going to be a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. The curse will be gone. And most importantly of all, the dwelling of the God of all splendor and glory and majesty and beauty, His dwelling will be with us. And we will be with Him. And as a result, our hearts truly, really, really, truly will be full to overflowing, such as we can scarcely imagine. So where do we begin looking at what Scripture teaches about heaven? Well, how about we start by looking at the when? When will God usher in eternity and the eternal heaven? Well, to state it briefly, heaven, in terms of the eternal heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, it begins with the second coming of Jesus Christ. At His second coming, He will bring history, all of history, the history of the world, to its consummation, and eternity will then be ushered in. We read, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." And it's so beautiful, "and so we will always be with the Lord." One of the things we learn here from 1 Thessalonians 4, this passage, is the return of Jesus Christ is going to be noisy. It's going to be loud. It's going to be heard around the globe. A cry of command, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God announcing the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And descending to usher in then eternity will be the judge of the living and the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of His regal majesty and glory and splendor. And one of the greatest things about it all is we will always be with Him. No more aloneness, no more emptiness. But then the when, well, when Christ returns, leads to the where will we always be with the Lord? Well, the Apostle John here in Revelation 21, verse 1 tells us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." To really understand what this new heaven and new earth is all about, as well as its incredible significance, we need to go back to the beginning and look at the larger story of the Bible. In Genesis 1, we learn, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." That's Genesis 1, verse 1 and 31. Then in Genesis 2, we learn more. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden." That's very significant for Revelation chapter 21 and 22. "The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden." Where did God place Adam and Eve? In the garden. In paradise with the tree of life. And there was a river there. And if you look at Revelation 22, you go, wow, the same things are there. One more very, very important thing to be gleaned from the early part of Genesis is chapter 3. We learn in chapter 3 that God was with them in the garden. And that's so significant. God was with them. You see, the garden was actually a temple. And I know that requires an entire sermon at the minimum to really unpack that, but the garden was a temple. It was a temple where God dwelt with the people made in His own image, with Adam and Eve. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But now, because they had sinned, that verse goes on, it's verse 8, Genesis 3, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. From the presence of the Lord God. And again, if you look at Revelation chapter 22, what do you find? Heaven is now Eden. And you discover the tree of life, the river of life, and God once again dwelling with man. Scripture is a unified whole. It's glorious. But as we all know, again, our first parents fell into sin and the entire earth came under God's curse. And so Genesis 3, 17 and 18, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. You see, it wasn't just humanity which became cursed. All of God's beautiful creation, the earth itself, the universe itself, plants, trees, animals, everything, this part of the story we'll call Paradise Lost. How's that for a title? Paradise Lost. Maybe I should publish an epic poem titled that. Maybe I'd be famous through history. Just kidding. And Paul, in Romans 8, describes so well the state of the fallen earth ever since. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. All of God's creation, the heavens and the earth, all of the dogs, all of the cats, all of the horses, all of the whales, everything is groaning under the curse, waiting for redemption, waiting to be reborn, all waiting to be restored to its original and proper state. In other words, waiting for the completion of the work of Jesus Christ at his second coming. Because you see, Jesus shed his blood to redeem not only fallen men and women, but to redeem the entire fallen cosmos. And that's glorious. And so as you journey through the pages of Scripture, it's the account not only of Paradise Lost, but also God's plan of a Redeemer to restore not only all of creation, but also restore fallen humanity to Eden, more specifically to his presence and to paradise. In other words, the destination to which the final chapters of the book of Revelation takes us is that of paradise restored. That is, Eden regained, Eden restored. In fact, where those two chapters, 21 and 22 of Revelation, takes us is not simply the restoration of paradise, but paradise to its ultimate degree. You see, it's not just back to Genesis 1 and 2. But far, far, far beyond. So with this redemption in mind, consider 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 13. Very interesting passage with a number of interpretations. 2 Peter 3, 10 and 13. But the day of the Lord, that's the second coming of Christ. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. But according to this promise, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness reigns. When Christ returns, one of the things that he is going to do is purge creation of its curse. The entire cosmos is going to be remade into a new heaven, or maybe I should say the new heavens and the new earth. And it will be the final home of righteousness. And it's where God dwells with his people. Now, one of the interpretations of 2 Peter 3 is the entire cosmos, as the words say, the entire cosmos, the earth and everything, is going to be burned by fire such that nothing remains. Personally, I don't take that view because the word for new there, when it references a new heavens and new earth, actually refers to new not in terms of something brand new, but new in terms of quality, a restoration, a renewal. And that's the same word used in Revelation 21, verse 1, when it says a new heaven and a new earth. It refers to a restoration, quality. Even when you look at Romans 8, it refers to a liberation, not a complete annihilation. In other words, and this is extremely significant, the new heavens and the new earth are going to be a renewal of the present heavens and earth. It's going to be a restoration, a removal of the curse, and everything is going to be gloriously better to its ultimate. Michael Rogers, in his book on heaven, writes, "Instead of leaving behind a burned cinder, when God is finished with his renovation, our planet will be clothed anew, teeming with fertile life, and our eyes will drink deep of its splendors. Chemical dumps, smoke-belching factories, and slums will be gone. A sparkling Eden will span the entire earth in a manner we have never beheld." And whereas the present heaven, what we sometimes call the intermediate state, is currently somewhere, we don't know where the current, quote-unquote, heaven is. Maybe it's in another dimension or time. We really don't know. Heaven, that is the final and eternal heaven, is coming to earth, this earth. It's glorious. This world is our home. That's part of why we love it so much. God made us to live here. He put us here, you see. Now, since heaven is going to be a renewal and even a redemption of this fallen earth and heavens, and since heaven is going to be a restoration of God's original creation and heaven, well, this means that we can actually return to Genesis 1 and 2 to glean some hints of what we're going to be doing in heaven and what heaven is going to be like. So let me read Genesis 1, verses 26, 27, and 28, and then Genesis 2, verse 15. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And then in Genesis 2:15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Even in paradise, before the fall and the curse, God gave man work to perform, tasks to carry out, tending the garden, working the garden, taking dominion, spreading out and filling the earth and taking dominion of the earth. We call this the cultural mandate. Again, man was to subdue the earth as vice regent. Maybe we could say man as, I know there's a better term, but I'll just say little kings and queens under God. As vice regent, man was meant to have dominion over every living thing. Again, we are meant to expand Eden, where God dwells, over the entire globe, bring everything under God's lordship. It's a glorious purpose. It's a glorious vision. Derek Thomas, in his book on heaven, writes, "God could have made the entire universe and garden and spared Adam the bother of exploration and investigation, but he did not. God desires his most treasured creation that bears his image to enjoy the task of survey, discovery, design, and artistry. In subjugating it, humanity is meant to discover its maker and respond in worship and praise. This was the intent. Instead, Adam fell. You see, by spreading over the earth and taking dominion and exploring and investigating and all of these things, we were meant to discover its maker, to know God better, and to worship Him all the more as we learn more of His handiwork and even imitate God. And thus, we begin to realize that God made this world to be discovered, to be explored, to be enjoyed to the greater glory of its Creator. And this was meant to be performed in all kinds of pursuits, whether it be by expanding the frontiers of science as we come to learn how did God create creation and what are the laws He established. That this includes delving into architecture, designing things, building things, woodworking, gardening, writing a play, singing, composing music, landscaping, pursuing art, writing novels, making beautiful things, making friends, fellowshipping, walking, jumping, running. That's what creation is all about. That's what taking dominion is all about. And doesn't such activities remind us of Genesis 1 and of God's own activities in creation, where He is the ultimate creative engineer, artist, architecture, all of those things. After all, we are made in His own image. And so heaven is going to be a restoration of Eden, but a restoration taken gloriously further than the original. We're going to be engaging in these pursuits, not with fallen bodies and fallen minds, but with glorious resurrection bodies, even, I and many theologians believe, even with a tremendously improved intelligence and abilities. Music, art, singing, creativity on steroids. Enjoying and exploring the beauty of God's creation without frustration, without weariness. So, floating all alone on clouds, strumming a harp, eternally bored, absolutely no way God is better than that. You see? We will never, ever run out of tremendous things to do to God's glory. In fact, we will have an entire universe to explore. And personally, I'm looking forward to getting out to the stars and galaxies. But at this point, perhaps some of you may be thinking that I'm leaving something out. Something vital. In fact, the best thing of all. For you see, heaven ultimately is about God in His glory. It's about our being restored to the very presence of God. Restoration to God is what the cross of Christ is all about. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and I think a loud voice is appropriate because this is so glorious. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." That is one of the most wonderful, heart and soul warming and filling things we can find in Scripture. And this kind of a theme is found throughout Scripture, by the way. Now let's think about this for a moment. In the fall, we fell away from God. We fell into sin. We became disconnected from God. And what all of this means, being away from God, being disconnected from God, what it means, as well as what being in a state of sin means, well, being separated from God means that we live our current lives in a state of disorder. Isn't that one of the things that characterizes life in this present world? Disorder. Nations in disorder. People in disorder. Families in disorder, lives in disorder, governments in disorder. But when we're restored to God through Christ, and especially in heaven, when we're restored to God being our everything, then truly peace and order and harmony enters into our lives, into our hearts, and it enters into everything. We are created in the image of God. This means that we were created for Him and to know Him. This kind of a purpose underlying our existence takes us much, 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 much deeper than questions like, what can I get out of heaven? Ultimately, heaven then is all about God, and it's about His glory, and it's about Christ. In fact, heaven is going to be filled with the God of all glory. And this single fact alone means that heaven is going to be glorious. You see, it means heaven is going to be glorious. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28 says, when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. There's the ultimate purpose, that God may be all in all. That was the original intention back in the garden. Subduing the earth, spreading God's dominion over the entire earth, that God may be all in all. Michael Rogers writes, heaven exists for God to make His glory visible and elicit our praises. Apart from Him, eternal life has no meaning at all. Do you realize that? Apart from God, eternal life really has no meaning at all. In other words, if heaven was not about God, if God was not the very center of heaven, then even with all of the pursuits of heaven, it would all be little more than an empty hedonism. Do you realize that? It would all just be little more than an empty hedonism. And this really is part of the problem of living in our present disconnected from God's society. We have booted God, even rudely, out of all of our institutions. We're attempting to boot Him out of everything. And I suspect that this seeking to remove God, even as the center of everything, that this is even at a deeper level what underlies now the very idea of recreational drugs. I think it's an evidence of the resulting emptiness. It's an evidence of emptiness. Nothing else is left to life but to escape from the meaninglessness of it all through chemically altered states, to kind of dull ourselves and mask it all over. Rogers continues from what I just read a moment ago. Our everlasting condition will be consumed by the glory of our God, basking in it, reflecting it, growing towards His wondrous splendor until it warms the marrow of our bones and gleams from our eyes. God Himself will be our sun, moon, and sky. God Himself will be our sun, our moon, and our sky. You see, when we think about heaven, we can still focus too much on the things and the activities, but the things, even in heaven, can never themselves fill our soul. Ultimately, what makes heaven heaven, what makes it so profoundly heart and soul filling to overflowing, is that God, in all of His resplendent glory, He is going to fill our souls. He is going to be our all in all. That's why we were made in His image. And so, with God in His glory being our all in all, then all of the things and all of the activities that we will enjoy in heaven, then they will find their proper place. And thus, they will be that much more satisfying because we're first satisfied in Christ. And that's so important to grasp. Again, what makes heaven heaven is that God is going to be with us and we will be with God. Verse 3 again, Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. It keeps repeating it over and over. God with them, us with God. God dwelling with us dwelling with God. And we have to realize that in verse 4, we discover that this God with man of heaven is going to be personal and caring. Verse 4, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. You see, it's not cold, it's not sterile. And then in verse 7, it's going to even possess the warmth and security of a family relationship. Verse 7, and I will be his God and he will be my son. All that warmth, all that security of family. No wonder then in Psalm 63, verse 1, David prayed, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. So you see, it's God being with us and our being with God. That's really ultimately what makes heaven, heaven. As St. Augustine's famous prayer says, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find a rest in you. Now, perhaps some of you may be fearful that your sin, your failings, well, you fail to measure up to what is required to make you fit to enter into God's presence. And if you're afraid that your sin, your shortcomings makes you unfit for heaven, you're right. You're dead on. But there's hope. Verse 2, Revelation 21. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That word adorned refers to a bride's absolutely gorgeous wedding gown. And of course, the bride here is the church. And her wedding gown, it's not her own. It's borrowed. Do you realize that? This wedding gown is not the bride's own wedding gown. It's borrowed. You see, the bride's beauty is her being adorned in Christ's righteousness. That's the hope. That's the glory. The Christ's beauty is her being adorned in Christ's righteousness. Never ever forget these great gospel truths. We don't save ourselves. We don't clothe ourselves with our own efforts. Christ saves us. And Christ clothes us with his righteousness. So it's not that we rise to the level of being good enough for heaven. No, the gospel good news is that through his life, his death, his resurrection, Christ develops a God-pleasing righteousness for us. And then he clothes all who believe upon him with his own beauty, his own purity, his own righteousness. And this is why, that all who believe in Christ are clothed with his righteousness. And that means that all who trust in Christ are fit for heaven. And that means, furthermore, they then will be with the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for creating us, creating this entire world, this entire universe. The universe truly declares your glory, the skies, the firmament, the works of your hands. You have created us in your own image to know you, to love you, to be known by you, to be loved by you. You have created us to love not only you, but to love and enjoy your creation, this world, this universe. And you've given us so many good gifts, our physical bodies with the five senses. You've given us our brains, our minds, our souls to understand you, to experience life, to enjoy good things in life. Good food, good wine, the list goes on and on. To enjoy relationships. But most of all, to enjoy you. Oh, Lord, fill us with this hope of heaven. Renew us. Renew us, oh, Lord God, with this hope in Christ. Almighty God, help us to, even in life's darkest moments, to remember that because of Christ, awaiting us is a new heaven and a new earth. And truly living for your glory and truly enjoying you forever. Amen and amen and amen.